So thankful to be with you this morning. So thankful that you've made it out today. We appreciate you taking the time to worship God together with us at Center Chapel. We strongly urge you and encourage you, as always, to come back this evening at 5 p.m. for our second service. We would love to see you there with us tonight. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to continue our study through this wonderful book. And as we've been discussing Jesus' arrival to our realm here on earth, we've also taken notice that he is trying to encourage these Christians. He's trying to encourage them to remain faithful, to stay steadfast, to pay attention to the things that they've heard, that Jesus is the one that they need to follow, and he's the one that they need to pay attention to. And in doing that, you will endure, you will remain faithful if you keep your eyes on Jesus. And that's how he left us last week in verse 9. He said, in all the midst of all this suffering and everything that's going on around us, the glory that we failed to attain from God, who do we see? We see Jesus. We see the victor, the champion, the one who has come on the scene, who is our hero, who's done it for us. So that's where we left off last time. I need to go ahead and mention this now because I'll probably fail to do it here in a moment. But the way that I like to study the scriptures and the way that I try to come up with a lesson and evaluate what the scriptures are telling me, I like to use thought block thinking. And I wasn't going to share this, but I figured it was important. When you study your scriptures, try to find paragraphs in the text. And once you find paragraphs in the text, then you can begin to pull the text apart and the paragraph apart and see the sentences and see what he's trying to get across to us. So as we move into Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 10, because we left off in verse 9, even though we touched on verse 10, we are entering into a new paragraph and a new thought block. So verses 10 through 18 are an entire thought block that the writer wants to get across to us. Now, what information is he trying to tell us? Well, let's read it together, and then we're going to take one of the blocks out of this entire thought block, and we're going to discuss that this morning. But the whole point that he's trying to get across is the suffering of Jesus. So we touched on who we are last week, and he's going to talk about this suffering Savior in verses 10 through 18. Read verse 10 together with me. "For it was fitting for him for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." So there's our theme, this suffering. Now look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. "For in that he himself," what? There it is. There's our theme. "Suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted." So this entire section, verses 10 through 18, is discussing the reasons why Jesus came. So the incarnation, Jesus arriving on the scenes. Verses 14 through 16, he's going to discuss the reasons why Jesus had to suffer, which is going to be next week. And one of the main reasons why I wanted to discuss this is going to be for next week. Jesus came on the scene, defeated the powers of the devil, removed any power that he had over the sons of God, and he restored back to us the thing that was lost in the fall. But then verses 17 through 18, he's going to show this connection that Jesus has with humanity, and that he has been perfected by this connection with humanity, making him the perfect high priest. Jesus is the perfect high priest. He's qualified for the position that we're going to mention this morning, and it was absolutely appropriate that Jesus had to suffer, which is going to be our discussion this morning. So taking one thought block and looking at verses 10 through 13 out of the larger section of 10 through 18, we're going to discuss Jesus' connection with his brethren. So this is that mystical person that we've been discussing, and we're trying to figure out who this individual is and who he's been alluding to. That's He's broken to our universe. He's come into our realm. And what has he been doing? What was Jesus's rescue mission all about? Well, it wasn't just his mission alone. God the Father had parts of this plan that he's included in. It was his design that he mentions in verse 10. So look at verse 10 again. It was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. So that's referring to God the Father. So with what we've messed up and we've ruined a good thing, us being humanity, we were to have glory, we were to receive praise and honor. That's the intention that God had for human beings. We messed that up. Well, God wasn't just going to sit idly by and just let us destroy ourselves. No, the text in verse 10 says God was involved in this design and this plan to bring Jesus. So verse 9, we see Jesus. Verse 10, God was part of this plan in sending his son to save us. And this idea of glory. So let's look at it again in verse 10. So in bringing many sons to glory, that's part of the plan. Where does he get this word for glory? Well, he got it back in verse 7 of this same chapter. So when he read that psalm to us, Psalm 8, which should be referring to us, when he read that psalm to us, that's our failure. We have not received glory and honor. We've disdained the thing that God has given us. We've disdained this image that we were to bear, and we've ruined it. We've lost it in the fall. And so he sent Jesus on this mission, and it was God who has done this. It was God who sent him to restore that glory that was lost in the fall. Now, what does this idea of glory mean? It means much more than just that honor and praise that we were to receive. Glory is always in reference to God's presence. So in light of that, read the rest of verse 10, which we already touched on, with God's presence involved. So what had God done in sending Jesus? To bring many sons into God's presence. To restore that relationship that was lost when we lost our glory and honor. That's what God's doing in this text. And that's one of the critical themes in the book of Hebrews. Jesus restored in God's plan that direct access to God, so now that we can draw near to God. Now we can have this close connection, this close fellowship and relationship with God. That's what God restored in sending his son. So this figure that has done it for us, we're going to stick in verse 10 just for a moment. We see Jesus, and he is our hero. Now, my translation in verse 10 says captain. Others are going to have something similar to trailblazer, pioneer, leader. What's another one? Forerunner. Captain. We've gone with the phrase hero here, but the word literally means first, the one who's head, the one who's taken the lead. And if I had to select any other wording for this other than hero or captain, pioneer is a good one. Pioneer, leader's not a bad one. So Jesus is pioneering and leading us back into the presence of God, back into the relationship with the Father, back to the glory that we lost so long ago. But some writers allude to the fact that this mystic hero, Jesus, who we're having a hard time identifying, is similar or better to the mystic heroes that they would have had in Greek mythology or in Rome, some of the pagan gods that they would have had during this time. So Jesus, as a hero, broke into our realm below where death was ruling, defeated the powers of sin and death, and rescued us from death's grip. And so he becomes our champion, which is going to be a play on words that they would have been familiar with when they were referring to someone like Hercules. So Jesus is the new Hercules come on the scene, and he's not a mystic hero, but he is the true hero. He's the true champion, and he's the only one fitting, perfect, to restore us back to that glory that was lost. He came in, he conquered the grave, he stepped on the snake's head, and he delivered us from that dark domain that we sing about. But notice the end of verse 10. He was perfected through suffering. Not in the sense that Jesus had to be made perfect, but in the sense that Jesus was consecrated for this perfection. Jesus was perfectly qualified through his suffering to become our high priest in order to connect with us. That's verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 2. So let's address this word, fitting, for a moment. Why would God use this language? It was fitting, it was appropriate that his son would be perfected through suffering. Well, doesn't that sound like cosmic child abuse? Doesn't that sound like, well, is God taking pleasure? Is God having fun with his son and sending him down to suffer on our behalf? Well, I don't necessarily think that's the case at all. In other words, what's happening with this idea when he says it was entirely appropriate, it was fitting that Jesus came, is because the Savior, God's Creator, saw it perfect that he sends his Savior to our realm where we have death and suffering and pain and anguish ruling during this time, to come into our world and to suffer on our behalf. In order to draw us near and lead us back into that glory, God saw that it was fitting to unite him with us and bring us back to God. So Jesus came into our realm and he suffered just like we did in order to unite us with him, connect us with him, and then bring us back into a relationship with God above. So Jesus came down, connected with us, and then takes us back above with God in heaven. That was fitting. And this is the whole point that he's trying to get across to us in this section of verses 10 through 13, which again fits into the broader section of verses 10 through 18. This is the whole point the writer's trying to get across. So as you read through these texts and you get caught in all the language and you get caught in all the theological discussions, just know this. The reason why Jesus came from heaven to earth is because it was part of God's plan in order to make a connection with us. So that when someone says, no one understands me, no one knows suffering like I know suffering, no one's gone through the things that I've gone through, God the Father and his Son can go, wait a second. I completely understand what you're going through. I know what it's like to lose someone. I know what it's like to face disease and hardships. I know, too, what it's like to suffer because I came down and did it with you. I came down and suffered with you. And that's that connection that he's going to enter into in this unity that the brethren have, that Jesus can say, I'm so closely related to you that I've suffered with you. I've gone through what you've gone through, and now I want to bring you back to a better place. I want to take you somewhere better. Read verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. That's unity. That's the connection. And look what it says next. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them what? Family, to call them brethren. That's the family. That's the church that he's talking about here. And so Jesus is not ashamed to call us family. He's not ashamed to bring us back into a relationship with his Father above. And then he quotes from Psalm 22 to prove this point. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. So in this quotation, which is kind of an interesting quotation, which is a psalm that has messianic tones associated with it, when you actually read Psalm 22, what you're going to discover is that this is David, and he's writing and complaining about his distresses, the issues that he's facing during his lifetime. So the first 21 verses, you find David complaining in his distance and his silence that he feels towards God. But then he goes on and he begins to declare God's salvation and deliverance. And he sees this in his past relationships with people, verses 3 through 5. So it's when you get into verse 21 that you begin to notice David has this confidence in God's deliverance. And in verse 22, he begins to praise his name. Your name is an allusion to God's power. And then the king promises that among God's people, he will sing God's praise and declare his name for his deliverance. That's what's happening in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Jesus has connected with us. He's suffered alongside us. He's brought us back to glory. He's leading that way. He's pioneering the way back into God's glory, back into God's presence. And then he says, I'm singing the praises of him with my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, the assembly, I will sing praises to you. Because he's so closely associated with us in our suffering that now he's brought us back to that glory. He can identify with us in our distress and sorrow that Jesus can now say, I am fully in fellowship with these individuals. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. So both of these are going to be coming out of Psalm 22. And then he goes into Isaiah chapter 8 in verse 13. I will put my trust in you. And again, hear I and the children whom God has given me. So he first calls us family. Then he goes into declaring us, the church, as his children. Both of these, Isaiah 8 and at the end of verse 13 and Psalm 22, come back to this same phrasing and same idea that he's been trying to get across to us. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 8 just for a moment. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8. Which again has been echoing Psalm 22. In Isaiah 8, beginning in verse 17 and 18, I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel, for from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. So in this Isaiah 8, echoing Psalm 22, what he's saying here in this section is it was entirely appropriate for the purposes of God to send Jesus, his son, to suffer on our behalf and to feel all the pains of being forsaken by the Father. And so he completely knows what it's like to feel distance, to feel distress, to feel like you don't have this connection with God any longer. He knows what that feels like. And so he quotes these passages in saying, we are for signs and wonders. We are together. Now we're united. And now we feel this pain together. And now he's bringing us back into this relationship with God. And so, trying to wrap this up, in Psalm 22, just like in Isaiah, he affirms his trust in God, and then he affirms his connection with the faithful children of God. So in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 8, has the entire context of both of them deals with suffering, it deals with promises, it deals with being forsaken, being left alone, but it also deals with how this individual, the prophet who wrote it, and the messianic tones that it has in connecting with Jesus, what the both of them do is it displays this hope and trust in God. So that's Jesus connecting with our suffering and pointing us back to heaven, back to God, leading us back into glory, and then saying, I'm united with all the faithful children of God. Now I'm connected with these folks. And it's these two twin ideas that undergird the whole message of Hebrews. That's what Hebrews is trying to tell us. So despite suffering the effects of weakness, temptation, and mistreatment, Jesus entrusted himself entirely to God. Again, that's Hebrews 2, 10 through 13. He came down. He knew what it was like to be human. He saw human failings around him, and he said, I'm going to show them a better way. I'm going to show them a way of love, of sacrifice, of commitment, and then I'm going to take these folks back to God so they can have this connection with him once again. So as great as Jesus' commitment was to a life down here to suffer with us, his commitment to God the Father was just as great. So he came down and he brings us back up. That's what John 1 was referring to when Jesus had his discussion with Nathan, that Jesus is Jacob's ladder. He's come down and he brings us back up. Jesus is that connection between earth and heaven. So Jesus is our older brother who's worth following on account of his love and faithfulness to his Father and also to us. Now, I know that this lesson was a little bit shorter than most of our others. It's because I'm really trying my hardest to get to verses 14 through 18. So this next thought block section, so verses 10 through 18 are that thought block, and verses 14 through 16, but we're going to discuss 14 through 18, is really what I'm trying to get at. So how do we wrap up this morning's lesson? Let's go to the next slide. Two things I want you to take away from verses 10 through 13. It was right, it was perfect, it was fitting, it was entirely appropriate that Jesus had to come down here and suffer with us. And it's through his suffering and death, Jesus connected with humanity. That's the whole purpose that he's trying to get across. Next, he's going to talk about this hero and champion defeating our enemy. And we're still waiting on that last enemy to be completely defeated before Jesus hands the kingdom back over to his Father. So verses 10 through 13, it was fitting that Jesus should suffer, and his suffering connected us with humanity. Now, the application for us. Are you going through suffering? Are you going through hardships right now and heartache? Do you feel like you're alone? Do you feel like you're in the darkness and no one knows what it's like to go through what you've been going through? Don't lie to yourself anymore. Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to go through pains and death. And he doesn't want you to continue this path alone. Connect with Jesus. You connect with him by becoming a Christian, by following faith's plan of redemption, us to believe, us to entrust ourselves, to believe completely in the message that Jesus came. He knows what it's like to be me, and he was the victor that I can never be. He's the champion that I look towards, who I hope to be like, who I follow in the footsteps of. And once I make that change in life and I begin to confess him, that Jesus is the champion. He's not this mystic hero of the past like Hercules. He's the true hero who's come on the scene. And I begin to tell the world about this. And I continually live a faithful life in obedience, which starts today through baptism. Now you're baptized for the remission of your sins. Now you have this commitment and this devotion back to God that Jesus is leading you towards. If you've forgotten who you are as a Christian, then we encourage you to repent of your sins, make those changes, and begin to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, which means suffering again, but it leads you back to glory. If you want to get back on that path this morning, let us pray with you. Let us encourage you. Let us do what we can to make sure your life is connected with Jesus once again. If you have any needs this morning, come forward as we stand and we sing.